that you must go to keep your vessel safe from the storm. Lord, put some wind in my sails when against my ship the sea of life prevails. When I'm drifting from my course and all my strength has failed, Lord, put some wind in my sails. When we yield our vessel to the Spirit of the Lord, we're made triumphant over every force. When the Master of life, he is standing at the helm, he'll always keep your vessel on its course. If your ship is lost and you're drifting aimlessly, crashing on the jagged rocks of sin, let me introduce you to the Master of Life Sea, who can guide your vessel safe to heaven's strand. Lord, put some wind in my sails when against my ship the sea of life prevails. When I'm drifting from my course and all my strength has failed, Lord, put some wind in my sails when I'm drifting from my course and all my strength has failed. Lord, put some wind in my sails.
All right. Thank you, Brother Combs. One thing, some of us, we get out there, the wind's been blowing so hard out there, we don't need any more wind. God's put plenty of wind in our sails. It's been a good day. Hope you've had a good day. Hope God has blessed your life today. You say, preacher, how can I tell whether God's blessed my life? Well, the one good way to tell God is blessed is when you heard the alarm go off and your eyes open. Glory to God. I'm alive to live another day. You know what, folks? It'd be a happy day in our lives if we'll learn to live one day at a time for Christ. I have no promise of tomorrow. Do you realize what I do and what you do for Christ today may be all? This may be it. You may have what you have tonight, and some of us may not see the sun again in the morning. With that said, turn in your Bible, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're not going to finish up the preaching and teaching tonight. We'll probably have to do this over the course of a couple of two, maybe even three Wednesday nights. But I want to speak to you tonight and start it, our study tonight, on the subject of what to expect after your death. What to expect after your death. And we're going to do some reading in Scripture, and I'm going to take you to some places in Scripture. And I hope that everyone in here agrees that we're going to let the Bible be preeminent, okay? It doesn't really matter what we've read in books. It matters what does the Scripture say. And so what I want to try to do is maybe over the course of the next couple of weeks, two or three weeks, is put to rest some things that we hear and read that really don't line up with Scripture. And so we need to let the Bible do the talking for us and let the Bible do the teaching to us. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Are you there? Let's stand together. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1 in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Paul writing here says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Can everybody say amen right there? Okay, there's a desire to go and be with the Lord. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now listen to this. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, Paul says, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Now take your Bible, if you would, go to Philippians chapter 1. Now Paul writing here, the verse I want you to key in on here is Paul said, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I'll mention this here in just a moment. But what he's saying is, to every born-again believer, there ought to be, and there's nothing wrong with, a desire inside your soul and spirit to want to go be with Jesus Christ. There ought to be a desire within every believer. All right, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Paul says, once again, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I want not. He says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So once again, Paul makes reference that, you know what? He says, man, I'm kind of torn between two things. He said, I look out there and I see the opportunity to minister and lead people to Christ and build churches and help people to get beyond where they are in service for Christ and build a Christian life. He said, but man, there's something inside me that wants to go see Jesus as well. He said, so man, there's a pull in my life between two things. And may I say to you tonight that if you're a child of God, there ought to be that same pulling between earth and heaven, having a desire to see the Lord, but yet knowing that, you know what, while I'm here, whether I'm in the body or whether I am with the Lord, you know what, Paul says, regardless of which state I'm in, I want to be acceptable and I want to be in the right standing with God in both places, whether I'm in the body or out of the body. And I want to take these verses tonight, and again, we're not going to get finished, but we may get a third of the way through, and I want to talk to you, church, about what to expect after your death. Now, Father, we ask that your blessings would be upon our time together tonight as we open the Word of God and do a lot of reading tonight, because we're just going to let the Bible teach us about this subject. And so my prayer is that when the Word of God goes forth tonight, that we would grab a hold of it and begin to take those things and assimilate those things down into our being and nourish ourselves from truth. Now, Father, once again, would you allow your Holy Spirit to do his work tonight in our hearts, that, Lord, when we leave this place, that we might say that we've learned something from the Word of God. And we'll give you the glory for the outcome of this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. Now let me say once again, for every truly born-again believer, there is a longing within your soul to be with Jesus Christ. Now let me say something right here. This longing and groaning that is in your spirit, that desire, that wanting to be with Christ, it is being generated, according to Romans chapter 8, by the Holy Ghost of God, that's generating that desire to be with Jesus Christ. Now, I must say that if there is no desire or longing or passion to be with the Lord and meet the Lord and to live in the presence of the Lord, may I say there may be no Holy Ghost there. Or you may have departed so far from your divine relationship and walk with God that you have now become, according to Ephesians 4, past feeling in your life. But it is a normal thing for a believer to have a desire to be with Christ. Now, the thing is, you say, boy, I wish he'd come today. Well, so do I. But if he doesn't, then you know what? I'm going to try to be as acceptable to the Lord as I can living in this body. Paul said, whether I'm there or whether I'm here, I want to be acceptable unto him. Now, death, church, it's real. You know, some live like it's not real. But death is a real thing. And if the Lord tarries his coming, every one of us will face that day and face that hour in our life. You see, me, I'm like many of you. I've read stories of those who have died and have been revived. Some describe their experience in heaven, and I've also read some that have described their experience in hell. Now, I've read a lot of these afterlife testimonies just like you have. But I must be honest with you, church, a lot of these testimonies do not line up with the Bible. Okay? Now, I want to stop here and say this. I'm not saying that these people didn't see something. I'm just saying it's not lining up with the Bible, what they're telling and what some of them are communicating to us, that what happened to them. And so what we're going to do over the next few weeks is we're going to let the Bible tell us what we can expect after we die and after death. And so we're going to let the testimony of the Word of God prepare us for what we are to expect when that day comes. Now, I've never had a close brush with death. I've never had that happen to me, and I've never actually died and have been revived. But I have talked to people, just like some of you have, that have had a brush with death and maybe have lost their life for a few seconds, and they speak some things that will absolutely boggle your mind. Now, with that said, let me say that what we're going to do, again, in our study, we're going to let the Bible tell us what to expect. All right? Now, probably what we need to do first is look at some false teachings about death and what happens after death. I want to say first of all to you that for those of you, some of you may be new to the Baptist movement. Some of you may have come out of another denomination, but you need to learn something. You need to learn this right quick. There is no such place as purgatory. There is no place in Scripture. Jesus never referred to it one time in Scripture. So that is a man-made doctrine, mostly that comes through Catholic lines and or Protestant-type teachings. Now, I want to say that there is no purgatory. There is no limbo. There is no space of time that when a person leaves in death, that there is a suspended amount of time before they ever reach, their soul and spirit ever reach a destination. Okay? And we're getting there. I'll show you where that is in Scripture. But all I'm saying to you tonight is there is no such place as purgatory. Now listen, some of you out soul winning, you're going to run into people and they're going to argue this till they're blue in the face, but they have absolutely no Scripture to justify what they believe. Not any. None. Zero. Ego. None. Nil. There is no Scripture to verify that teaching. So that means, guess what? They've got to go somewhere else to get that doctrine. And when you start having people that are being lured away from the Word of God to follow a doctrine that is not scriptural, you know what you need? A big red flag needs to go up right there. All right? So And again, some of you may have family members and loved ones that believe there's a purgatory, a place where the souls of people go to that maybe are not quite what they need to be and before they meet the Lord, and can be prayed out or bought out or a candle lit to get them out or whatever they do to try to get them out. There's never a place like that, folks. Okay? And that is a man-made doctrine. So I want to say, first of all, to put to rest the false teaching about after the afterlife and what to expect after death. Listen, if you're a child of God, you ain't got to worry about anything about the teaching of purgatory. There ain't no such thing. All right? Even if you're not a child of God, there's still no purgatory. Now, there's probably a lot of people in hell that wish there was. But there's not. Okay? Never taught in Scripture. Never mentioned by Jesus one time. Never taught in Scripture. Never mentioned by any of the apostles. Never mentioned by any of the disciples whatsoever. It is a man-made doctrine. Amen. Number two, there is no such teaching as soul sleep. There is no such thing as soul sleep. I know you say, preacher, what is that? That is usually a teaching by Jehovah's Witnesses, which says that when a person dies, everything, both body and soul, goes back to the grave, and there it waits for the redemption of the soul and the body, and that when the Lord comes back one day, that your soul remains there. Well, I tell you what, if that's the case, the rich man in Luke chapter 16, his grave is absolutely on fire. Somebody needs to go put that fire out because it's still burning today. And so what I'm saying is there is no such teaching as soul sleep. Now, many of you have probably had a Jehovah's Witness come and knock on your door, and they may not have gone that deep into things right off the bat, but listen, it doesn't take long to be able to read through their teachings and stuff, and they get to it pretty quick in their teachings. Now, let me stop and just do a quick commercial right here. One of the telltale signs of a cult, okay? One of the telltale signs of a cult is when that movement creates its own Bible. When a movement creates its own Bible outside of the Word of God, you can mark her down. They're a cult. Because what they're saying is that, you know what, our system of beliefs don't match up with the Bible, so we're going to create our own Bible to match up with our belief system. Amen, preacher. And there's others that do that, like Mormons, etc. Okay? But there is no such place as purgatory. There is no such teaching as soul sleep. Matter of fact, let me just reemphasize, Jesus never taught it. The apostles never preached it. It is never even referred to in the New Testament from the Word of God. Never one time. Let me say number three. Now this one gets a little touchy with people, but just hang on, I'm going to take you to some scripture here in just a minute. Here's number three. Another false teaching, I believe, about death is that there is, and what I'm saying here is, I believe that from Scripture, there is no Bible proof that once a person dies, they have any consciousness of what's going on earth. Okay? I know that pops some of you's bubble. You say, no, preacher, how about? Well, just hang on. I'm going to take you there. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Okay, go to Hebrews chapter 12 because this is the verse that's commonly used to support that those who die go to heaven and they are conscious about everything that's going on in it. I don't personally believe that. And let me tell you why. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1, if you'll read there, it says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now stop just a moment and look at, if you go back into Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1, what's the first word? Wherefore. Now anytime you see that word wherefore, you need to find out that what it means. That word, wherefore, is connecting that verse back to the previous scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 11, what is the basic theme of Hebrews 11. Faith, right? God takes a very large amount of time to go through by faith, Moses. By faith, so-and-so. By faith, over and over and over. You say, well, preacher, who's he talking about? That cloud of witnesses that stood up for the faith, and some of them at the end of Hebrews chapter 11 died for their faith in Jesus Christ, were martyred. You say, preacher, what do you believe that Paul is actually saying here in Hebrews 12, verse number 1? I believe that he's referring back to Hebrews chapter 11 and those who lived by faith, those who were martyred for their faith, and the great men and women of faith who have stood for the truth. I believe that God intended this to be a motivation for us. Because when we go back and remember what he says, let us lay aside the sin which so easily besets us and run the race that is set before us. Why? Because those in Hebrews chapter 11 have already run theirs. Okay, so I don't think he's making reference that these people are watching what we're doing. By the way, why would they? Why would they want to even, listen, when people get to heaven, what do you think their focus of attention is going to be? You think it's going to be on what I'm doing here? Don't think so. I think when they get to heaven, you know what their focus of attention is going to be? Christ Jesus. That's where their focus is going to be. You say, but you mean, preacher, they don't care? When they see Jesus, they're not going to be concerned about what's going on. That's where their focus is going to be. Now, you say, but I thought that there's tears in heaven. Yeah, but not these kind. And by the way, when you go check that out, those tears are not wiped away till the very end. Okay? So there will be some tears, but not over this. Man, I tell you one thing. If I've got loved ones in heaven that's checking me out day to day, watch what I'm doing, they in bad shape. I'm telling you, they're fixing to have a spiritual, heavenly, nervous breakdown. Amen? And so are yours. I don't think they're looking. I don't think that they know. You say, but wait a minute, preacher. I got you on one. I know where there's a scripture that says that they do. I've already looked that up. Go to Luke 15. Okay? Go to Luke chapter 15. This is another verse that is quite frequently used to say that people are at attention and know what's going on in heaven, but I want you to read because the Holy Ghost words it exactly the way he wanted it worded to portray the truth that he wanted it to portray. Luke chapter 15, and look, if you would, in verse number 10. Remember in Luke 15, he talks, goes through here, and he comes in verse number 8, and he talks about the woman that had 10 pieces of silver, and she lost a piece, and she swept the house and sought diligently after that, and he talked about the lost coin here. Then he comes to verse number 10, and he says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now stop, let me say something. He did not say that everybody was hanging over the balcony of heaven watching and said, hey, somebody got saved down there. No. You say, well then, preacher, if the Word of God is saying that there's joy in the presence of the angels, well, wait a minute now. It didn't say that it was necessarily the joy of those believers that are in heaven. It just said there's joy in the presence of the angels. Let me ask you this. Do you think maybe the Lord could be joyful over one sinner that accepted his salvation? Couldn't that be the case? See, a lot of times we like to add, and by the way, you know what? We're all guilty of adding to the Word of God. Amen. We are. We add because so many people add to that verse right there. And the Bible didn't say that it was a bunch of people, of believers who've gone on before us that knew what was that. You said, well then, preacher, if it is, okay, let's suppose that it is. And they're rejoicing in the presence of the angels. You say, well, they had to see it. Wait a minute now. Why can't the Lord tell them? Okay, why can't God say something about it? Maybe He announces it. I don't know. But I know this. I can't find any place in Scripture that says after death that anybody that after death has any consciousness of what's going on earth at all. And just practically speaking, I don't know why they wouldn't want to. Not at all. Now, number four, we're running out of time. Now, this one you may think is silly, but I'm just going to make a reference to it and move on. Number four, there is no such thing as ghosts of departed spirits. Some of you have been watching too much Discovery Channel, too many sci-fi things about haunted houses and haunted hotels and all this gobbledygook. Now listen, you say, but no, they said they saw ghosts. Now, wait a minute now. They didn't see any ghosts. Now, they might have seen evil spirits, but they didn't see any ghosts, okay? So there's a big difference, see? And see what happens, we get caught up in too many of these sci-fi things, and pretty soon we think there's ghosts everywhere. Now, let me call you back to an instance just for a second. Remember in 1 Samuel 28, remember King Saul, he got so desperate that he went to a witch? Remember the witch of Endor? And he went there to inquire of her to see if possibly that she could call back Samuel. Now, I don't have time to go and exhaust that, but let me just say this. When he goes to her to call Samuel up, when Samuel appears, something, go back and check me out, the amazing thing about it is not only is Saul amazed, but the witch is amazed. Go check it out. She's amazed that he appeared. So that tells me, ain't no ghost. There's no ghost there. You say, who is it? It's Samuel. That's who it is. You say, what did God send him back for? Just to make contact with Saul, just to make sure, to let him know, you know what, God ain't changed. You know, you're not getting the kingdom back, sir. So that's right, he was in the doghouse. God's doghouse. I'm going to write that down. Now, again, let me remind you that Samuel, that was not a ghost. That was the spirit of Samuel that God had sent there. He wasn't floating around haunting the local area. All right? Because not only was Saul amazed, but the witch was amazed. He's here. So I know she didn't call him up. Because she was all flabbergasted over that it happened. Well, let me mention something else. Let me mention one other thing here and we'll be done. Okay? Remember in Matthew chapter 17 where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up into a high mountain and there he is transfigured before them. And he's transfigured before them, but also there were two other men that appeared with him in that mountain. And if you'll remember, the other two men that appeared there obviously were recognizable. Either they were recognizable or the Lord told them, this is who these men are. It was Moses and Elijah were there. Were they ghosts? No, no ghosts. Because if they would have been, you think Peter would have been there? Because the moment he saw that man, he'd have been gone. And so were the rest of them. So let me just put to rest, folks, when people start talking about, well, this house is haunted. It's not haunted by ghosts of those who have died and gone on before. Now, it might be controlled by evil spirits, but there ain't no ghosts there, okay? There's no ghost of those who have died and gone on before, you say. But people said they have seen the... Listen, folks, you know one of the greatest tactics that Satan has? Camouflage. Deception. All of those things. So listen, he can make something appear as though it happened. How many of you, okay, let me give you proof and I'll give you one more and be done. How many of you have ever had a dream and you dreamed and you woke up and you thought, as soon as you woke up, you thought you were actually still in the dream. You thought, it's real. I know it's real. And you thought it was real, and it took you just a few minutes for the cobwebs to get out of your head and realize, no, it's not real. You know, kind of like dreaming you kind of won the lottery. Nobody's dreamed that? Okay, well. But all I'm saying to you, folks, listen, there's no ghosts, okay? When people die, they're dead. Their body goes back to the grave, their soul and spirit either goes to heaven or hell. They're not lingering somewhere in limbo. Let me give you one thing, one last thing, and we'll be done here. And that is, there is no such truth as reincarnation. There is no such thing as a person who dies coming back. By the way, how many of you saw on the news about the two cows that got married? Anybody see the two cows? Nobody? I'm the only one. Anybody else see that? The two cows? Y'all didn't see that? Okay, well, maybe I dreamed that. No, I know I didn't dream that. I read that. Now, all I'm saying to you is, folks, did you know there are actually people that believe that people die and God may send them back as a butterfly? Or he may send them back as a cow? Boy, I tell you one thing. If that's true, I feel terrible because I was heading home at lunch today, and man, this bug just splattered all on my windshield. And I thought, oh man, bless his heart. He needs to get a GPS navigation system or something, because I may just kill somebody's grandpa or grandma or something. Folks, listen, we laugh about that, but you know there are people that really believe that? And I'm talking, they believe it just as much as we believe in salvation by grace. They believe that there is such thing as a reincarnation after death. Now, look, folks, listen, I just hit on some of the main things. There's all kinds of beliefs out there about what a person and what they teach people and teach their followers what to expect at death. Let me just say something to you tonight. We're just going to stick with the Bible, okay? Those are some of the false teachings that are taught. Now, as a believer, you don't have any fear of death. If you are a born-again child of God, you have no fear of death, because the Bible tells us and teaches us exactly what to expect when that day comes. Yes, death is ugly, and I know it is. I understand it's an ugly thing, and I understand what it does to the body of flesh. But let me tell you something. If your ticket's punched to heaven, then you know what? You ain't got a thing to be worried about. You ain't got a thing to be concerned about. Now, let me say something to you. If a person is here tonight and they're lost, you do have something to be concerned about. You do have something to fear, because then it's death and torment and separation and damnation forever without God. And I want to say in conclusion, I've witnessed both. I've been there. I've witnessed with my own eyes at the bedside of those who die in Christ and those who die without Christ. And I don't care what anybody says, you listen to me, there is a difference. They die differently. Okay, they die totally differently when that day comes. And if you're a child of God, when that day comes, listen to me, it's going to be a wonderful, glorious experience. But you know what? What do we expect? Well, I tell you some things not to expect. There's no purgatory, no soul sleep, no consciousness of what's going on earth, no ghosts. And I know some of you are disappointed. No reincarnation, right? So we're going to have to pull up and stop right there, but We'll pick this up on another Wednesday night when we get back from camp, and continue on. And with our next study, we're just going to go back and look in Scripture of those. Did you know there's quite a few people that in Scripture that died and were brought back to life? You'd be amazed at how many people in Scripture died, and either by a prophet or by Jesus or an apostle, were brought back to life. And you'd be amazed at what some of them said about it. You say, oh goodness, I'm going to go study and be prepared, because I want to see if you see what I see about what they say about their afterlife and after death experience. Okay? Let's bow our heads in prayer. How many can say tonight, preacher, no question about it, I know I'm saved. If I died tonight, heaven's